So let's look at the word together then. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, first of all. Beginning of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And a quick reading from Luke chapter 1. Of the angel Gabriel and Mary. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." His kingdom will never end. Well, the book of Isaiah is not an easy read, especially this first half of the book. It's a tough read, and it's easy to just read the nice bits like this passage here. But once you get into the book and start to really learn how to read it, it really is an awesome and at times terrifying portrayal, picture of God just establishing his power over everything else that the people trust in, over all those false gods of all the nations around him. And again, up against all of the things that people were trusting in instead of him. And they were very dark times, Isaiah's times. I think we're living through some very dark times at the moment. I don't know how you feel about that. Don't know if it's just me, how much that's just me. But I do feel that these are quite dark times at the moment. In fact, I was talking to Patrick Baker, who was the previous but one minister at Penrath back in the 80s and the 90s, the other week. I was asking him whether he thought about this, whether he thought these are darker times than back when he was ministering. Because at least, I don't know, just some kind of sense of perspective. And he said that the one thing that does seem different nowadays is that people have a lot less hope. People don't have hope like they did maybe 40 years ago, which is an interesting thing to think about, you know, because a lot of hope does seem to be failing a lot of people at the moment. I don't know. But it makes you wonder how much of that hope that people did have in the future going back 40, 50, 60 years, how much of that was real hope, how much of that was false hope. And if you think about it, all of the false gods that we have been relying on and looking on, the economy, the market, the free markets, to help being looking to the economy, to our money, to our bank balance, to keep us prosperous, to keep us comfortable. We look to our military to protect us, to keep us safe. And we look to our democratic system, to democracy and the rule of law, to deliver government and justice. And all of these things, it's just over the last few years, they've failed us dramatically. If you just think about it, how dramatically all of these things have failed just in the last few years. And that just makes me think that maybe God really is at work. I don't know. Along with all the other things that we might trust in. We might trust in psychology, self-help. We might trust in our own understanding. We might trust the pollsters to predict what's going to happen in the next election. We might trust in the media to tell us what's going on. We might trust in so many things that are obviously failing us at the moment. And so that leads me to think God is at work in these dark times, just as he was in Isaiah's time. Obviously, these are very different times. They're not the same, but I think there are similarities. And I want to hold these three very dark times together. There's the time of when Isaiah was writing this first part of the book, 730 BC. There's the time around when Jesus was born. And there's our own time, dark times, when people when people saw the beginning of this light. This light that we read of in Isaiah chapter 9. But before we get on to the light, we have to look at a bit at the background. So I want to just look back into the previous chapter of Isaiah a little bit. If we go back and see the gloom into which that light was shining. If we look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 to 14 there. The Lord spoke to me, says Isaiah. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The Lord is the one you're to fear. Don't fear what they fear. And it's difficult when we read about fearing God. It's in, actually what the Old Testament calls fearing God is pretty much the same as what the New Testament calls faith. And it does seem often that fearing God is kind of having a kind of fear of God is in some ways the opposite of faith. It's a difficult one to get your head around, but this is ultimately the question is, who is it that you're trying to live for? Who are you putting your trust in? And I don't know if when Isaiah talks about these conspiracies here, whether this is the same kind of thing as we see today. There's a lot of people who are into their conspiracy theories, afraid of all kinds of different things. A lot of lonely and fearful people at home in front of their computers, getting worried and worked up about all the different things. It's a dark time. And then if we read, skip a few verses to verse 19 to 22. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. If they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So Isaiah is talking, first of all, about the message he's bringing. But I think that It's so true. If people don't have the word, what hope do they really have? What hope do they really have? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And there's a very bleak picture in the next verse. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged. And looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. And then the next, we read on into chapter 9. Nevertheless. And we need, since our passage started with that nevertheless, we did need to see where that darkness was. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. What's he talking about, these people? I need to give you a bit of the historical background. Isaiah was speaking these words around 730 BC, when the king was King Ahaz. And at that time, the kingdom of Judah had been divided from the northern kingdom for a couple of hundred years already. And things were getting pretty bad, pretty desperate. And the northern kingdom had formed an alliance against Judah, because there was to the north of them again, there was this aggressive foreign power, this ruthless king empire, the Assyrian Empire, who were just gobbling up the kingdoms around them ruthlessly. And in face of this, Isaiah was telling King Ahaz to trust in God. But Ahaz would have none of it, and he formed an alliance with the king of Assyria instead of trusting God. And now the Assyrian Empire was starting to devastate the northern kingdom of Israel. And these lands, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were the very north of the northern kingdoms. And those lands had already been laid waste. It was desperate. Devastation had already been brought by these dark forces who were invading. And these were the same lands. So Isaiah speaks to these lands where it's so desperate, to tell them. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So this light from the future breaks into a very dark time. And Isaiah, he goes on to preach about, in the following verses, about the breaking of oppression, which brought rejoicing, and the end of war. If we could have... If we could have the next few verses on please, Roshni. Thank you. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So, breaking oppression, causing rejoicing, ending all war. And this reference to Midian's defeat, that's looking back to Gideon's time, where Gideon was also lived in these northern lands, in the north of in the tribe around the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, around the same area, and that he was the great hero, and Gideon, who we read about in chapter 7 of Judges. Judges chapter 7, we read that amazing story of God's deliverance and how little Gideon really did. It was God who brought a total deliverance against the Midianites, against Midian, this kingdom who'd been oppressing them so much for years. As in the days of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And so the end of war is promised. This light, where is it? This light looking shines in into this darkness. And verse 6, we read of this, the royal son and heir to be born to the throne, bringing peace, bringing shalom, bringing wholeness. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll reign on David's throne. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. The increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. This David's kingdom was established as a model of God's kingdom on earth. But with a king like Ahaz, that really was starting to look like a very empty thing. It's just totally nullified by having a king who won't trust in God at all. And of course, at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, back in chapter 6, we see at the time when the previous king, King Uzziah, is dying, and Isaiah has this picture of the Lord, the real king, in the temple. And so this prophecy here, this was spoken. It says a light in this dark time, and there was some fulfillment not long after this to some of this this prophecy, because after King Ahaz came King Hezekiah, and King Hezekiah was a king who did trust God, and who, when the Assyrian Empire came and attacked brutally, he trusted God, and he stood with Isaiah against them, and there was and God, again, is in a very similar way to the way he did in that story of Gideon. He God delivered the people, and it was God who destroyed that aggressive enemy who came when King Hezekiah trusted God. You can read that story in Isaiah 36, 37, or in 2 Kings 18, 19, or in 2 Chronicles 32. It's a cracking story. So there was some way, there was a more immediate fulfillment to this. But of course, to us as Christians, we can only see, it's difficult to see anything other than the promise of Jesus. And if we look to those verses in Luke again, at the time of Jesus' birth, another dark time. Luke chapter 1. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Another very dark time of Jesus' birth, towards the end of the reign of King Herod, as he went completely mad, and dark time, as we remember what Herod did at the end of his life, of course. But the oppression of Roman rule and the Jewish authorities, the Jewish religious authorities, so compromised, so corrupt, such where was the light? It was another very dark time. And here, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So many names. But you are to give him the name Jesus. And we know him as Jesus. He is the only one who brings real hope into a dark world, the light of the world. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He will take our burdens. He will sort things out. He will take on his shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. We look forward to a time when he will. We still look forward to that time when his reign will be complete. But of course, he is on the throne even now. Because his kingdom is very different to what was expected and much slower coming in many ways. Because Jesus, he's very different from other kings. He won't force his rule on anyone. We have to let him be our king. We have to stand under him. If we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here." This is the basic message that John the Baptist brought, the basic message that Jesus proclaimed at the beginning, and the same message that he sent his disciples out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is here. And it's a very different kind of kingdom to what people were expecting. If you think about the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom, it shows us how slowly these things happen. It's like a yeast working its way very slowly through the batch of dough. And we think about the parable of the sower. How slowly that the word goes out and bears fruit. But the things that stop that word from bearing fruit are our hardness of heart, our opposition. There are the things that the worries of our life, all the things that we worry about, and they are the what's the other one? Sorry, the the rocky ground, the. Infertile ground? Yeah, opposition, yeah, trouble, yeah, with people. If people can lose heart if they encounter a bit of trouble. Sorry. But yeah, that's that, because the kingdom begins here and it needs to take root in our hearts. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. He will reign on David's throne. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So there's still this tension, even now, still this tension between what is now and what isn't yet. Because Jesus is on the throne. And if we accept him in our hearts, if we stand under his kingdom, he is the king and he will reign, and we will see him bringing this justice and ending and bringing his peace. But we look forward. We proclaim a change of government. We proclaim the government will be on his shoulders. A change of government for a hopeless world. We stand under his kingship to serve him. And yes, we pray for God to raise up good leaders in our time. People like King Hezekiah, who just strong leaders, good leaders. In a world where how many really good leaders do we have? It's been a tough year, and a lot of all kinds of crazy things have happened this year. So many people have died, and we need to pray for God to raise up leaders. We need to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus.